Dear friends in Jesus Christ, the sermon today is going to touch on a key point or two in each of today's three readings. By God's grace, may He help us to better understand. May God help us to always believe that they are true. And may God help us to make application of them in our own lives. We come first of all to the topic of Judas. So we're in Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple verses here. So we have Peter, and he's speaking to Jesus' disciples shortly after Jesus has ascended into heaven. He said to them, "Judas became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was counted among us and received his share in this ministry." And then the Bible tells us, "This man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness." So first of all, thinking about Judas, how did he share in Jesus' ministry? I mean, think back. It must have been so amazing for Judas. Jesus chose him to be one of the 12. Think about all the people living in the world, and Judas, he's chosen as one of the 12. It's a huge thing. And then he lived and traveled with Jesus and the others for 3.5 years. So Jesus chose these men, and then they were basically together for this entire time. We get together a little bit here at Bethlehem Parma, but think about them. They're together all the time. They're eating every meal together. They're staying in the same places. They're walking the same roads. I mean, they had so much time together. And then think about this. Judas, he heard Jesus teach over and over again, and he witnessed these amazing, amazing miracles. Now, we don't know, but it's possible that Judas did some of his own teaching. And is it possible that even God worked a couple miracles through Judas? God can do anything. We don't know the details. But again, though, I want to emphasize all the amazing things with Judas. What ended up happening, though? Well, sometimes with Judas, people are asking me, did Judas go to heaven? And actually, some people have asked me, did Judas go to hell? The Bible doesn't tell us where he went, but the evidence here is pretty compelling that it's not a good situation for Judas. Let's consider what that evidence here is. So Jesus called Judas the son of destruction. Not a good name. Actually, that Greek word where we get son of destruction in another place in the Bible, that's where it is translated the man of lawlessness. So Jesus did not give a good label to Judas. And then Jesus said about Judas, it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Think about that. Maybe we could say that about other people too, who ultimately die without Christ. Think about living an entire life, but it would have been better if you never would have lived that life, if in the end you die apart from Christ and you're in trouble for all eternity. That is what Jesus said about Judas. Jesus referred to Judas as perished. So when we think about the word perish, maybe you think about John 3:16. The word perish, it's not simply talking about dying, but when we really get to the meaning of that word, really what Jesus was saying when he called Judas perished, he was saying that man has brought ruin upon himself. That man has brought ruin upon himself. And then think about what Peter said. Peter said regarding Judas that he turned aside to go to his own place. That's giving us the idea that he went to a place of judgment, not to a place of bliss. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are clean, but not all of you." If we look at the context there, the "not all of you" is a reference to Judas. So the only way we can be with God forever is God has to wash us clean. God has to cover us with the robe of righteousness, and we only have that through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's indicating Judas, he was not wearing that robe of righteousness. He was unclean in the sight of God. Now, maybe to other people, hey, he looked like a good guy. He was one of the 12 and so on. But of course, for God, he knows the heart. So he knows whether a person has that robe of righteousness or not. And then the Bible tells us that Satan entered Judas. Finally, the Bible tells us regarding Judas, he felt remorse, and that was a good thing. But what did he do with that? He took the remorse and he ended his life. Let me make a little more technical point here. So the Greek word for remorse is not the same Greek word as for repent. Thinking about Judas, he did experience what we might call a crushing remorse. And ideally, crushing remorse will lead to godly repentance and forgiveness in Christ. So he did have the crushing remorse, but it did not lead to godly repentance, and instead, Judas took his life. So it's a very sad situation. Did he go to heaven? I would say most likely he didn't, based on all that I've shared with you. So what can we learn from that? Judas had every opportunity, more opportunity than, let's say, anybody else in the entire world, except for the 11, but yet he's lost forever. So what about us? Should we be so paying attention to the Word of God? Should we be so focused on our Lord Jesus Christ? Because if Judas is lost for eternity, couldn't that so easily happen to one of us, even easier than it happened to Judas? So God wants us to realize that and be dead serious about our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the topic of judgment. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter wrote these words, "It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" That's an odd phrase, isn't it? For those who do not obey the gospel of God, really what it's saying there is, for those who do not repent and believe in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. So really it's talking about people who are unrepentant. And then Peter wrote, "And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" What do they mean there? Godless man and sinner? There's a difference because we have two different words. So a godless man is a man who has no respect for God, has no reverence toward God. What does it mean by a sinner? It's talking about someone who practices sin. In other words, their life is characterized by sin. Well, I want to talk here briefly about judgment on believers versus judgment on unbelievers. So there are some important differences. So judgment on believers, it's a temporary thing. That's good news. And it's also for our good. Let's look at it more carefully here. So let's understand that God disciplines us. So when you have loving parents, what do they do with their children? They discipline them for their good. God is doing the same thing. Hey, God's doing it in a perfect way. Sometimes parents aren't going about it in the best way. God's disciplining us in a perfect way. So what happens? God is giving us instruction in His Word. God punishes us when we do wrong. That is for our good, even though it might not feel like it at the time. And what He's doing is He's bringing us back. He's getting us back. He wants us to stay on that straight and narrow as we go through life. And then God tests us. Is that a pleasant thing? It is not, but actually, though, it is for our good. So God is permitting difficulties to come, and what does God do? He carries us through the difficulties, and what is the result? He is building up our character, and he is strengthening our faith. Kind of like the idea, no pain, no gain. It might not be pleasant, but it really is for our good. May God help us to see it and to accept it. And could we even go so far to say, rejoice in it? Boy, that's a hard one, but God does say to rejoice always. So may God help us to think more in that direction. Then a little bit with judgment here on unbelievers. So let's understand those who keep rejecting all the way to the end, they are going to face a much more serious judgment, and that's going to be an eternal judgment. So people should know that. In other words, we have Christians who are struggling, we have non-Christians who are struggling, but I want you to know, though, there are very big and important differences. However, though, a little bit of good news here, for all who are rejecting, has God written them off? He hasn't. God is calling them to repent and believe. God doesn't want to punish anyone forever, so people do it to themselves by rejecting Christ, who is the only way to heaven. But God doesn't want that. God has made the way for everyone, and anyone who doesn't make it, it's their own fault for persistently rejecting God's word and God's son all the way to the end. Just a little bit here real quick on the topic of glory. So we're in John 17. So this is part of what Jesus prayed to God the Father. I glorified you on the earth by accomplishing the work which you have given me to do. And now you, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world existed. So this idea of glorify, it's not the easiest word to understand, but we could talk about glorify being in the category of adoration or praise. It's when a person is elevated to a high status. One day God is actually going to glorify us. Actually, we're glorified now in a sense, because here we are, rotten sinners living in a sinful world, and yet God has communicated to us in our hearts that we are the very children of God. So in many ways, we're already lifted up, but there's going to be a much greater lifting up to come. God wants us to know that. So anyway, three questions here. So how did Jesus glorify the Father? He did so by perfectly following the Father's plan of salvation. It's a beautiful parallel when we think about creation and salvation. So with creation, God the Father planned it out, and then the Son executed the plan. What about salvation? Oh, God the Father planned it out, and then the Son perfectly executed the plan of salvation. That is how the Son brought glory to God the Father. And then how did the Father glorify the Son? Well, let's understand that the Son of God, he was always in a high position. But he did, though, set aside his glory, and then he came down to earth, and then he put on flesh. And Jesus, as he's praying, Father, I want you to reinstate me to my position of glory that I had in heaven. But we have to keep in mind, though, it's not the Son of God only that he's asking that for, but he's also asking it for the Son of Man. So when we think about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of them are spirit. The Father is spirit, the Son is spirit, the Holy Spirit is spirit. But then the Son, of course, put on flesh. But let's understand, the Son of God remains forever both God and man. So Jesus is saying, Father, give me my position back in heaven, and not only me as your son, but also as the Son of Man. And that's exactly what the Father did. So he elevated both God and man to that high place in heaven, and he gave him authority over all creation. Now, we live in a pretty messed up world. However, though, we should keep in mind that no matter how things look or feel, let's keep in mind the Son of God who gave his life for us, he is in charge. So even though it seems like a mess, let us be comforted knowing he is in charge. One final thing here, how do we glorify God the Father? We do that by visibly doing the will of God. Think about what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We always want to do good works for the right reasons. So we're not doing them to get the praise of people, but we are doing them because they are honoring to God, and we want to do them in such a way that God is getting all the glory. So if somebody commends us for doing good, that's our opportunity to say, I'm only doing it because of what God has done for me through his Son, so don't give me the thanks, don't give me the praise, give it to my Father in heaven. I'm doing it to thank and honor him because of who he is and what he has done for me. Let us pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all people today who are like Judas, we pray that you would strongly warn them. For all people who are believers in Jesus, help them to understand and benefit from your temporal judgments. For all people who are unbelievers, we pray that you would get their attention and lead them to repent before it is too late. And finally, regarding your glory, help us to keep humbly trusting in you, and help us to keep faithfully living in harmony with the Bible. And as we do so, may that bring much glory to you. And all God's people said, Amen.